The 25th of November, and our lesson for the morning is gift giving as the sign of love. And our text, once again, is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God bless the reading of his word, and let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, thank you very much for coming to hear the message for today. And before we begin our next lesson, let us reiterate our reason for attending church. We attend church to receive, to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, there are several ways to express true love. John 3:16 speaks of the most common and appreciated of them, that being the giving of gifts. Giving gifts has become the functional reason for the Christmas holiday. Many retail establishments do the majority of their business for the year during the period between Thanksgiving and Christmas Eve, and much of that purchasing is done with the intent of giving gifts. Jesus the Christ came to earth as a result of God's desire to give us the gift of eternal life. The book of John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13 tells us, "But as many as received Jesus Christ, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Now, Jesus Christ himself is a literal child of God, not being born of the will of the flesh or the will of man. The Bible records that his birth was not a function of human motivation, but in spite of it. Jesus was born to a virgin that was betrothed, which means that she was engaged to be married. Now, if a young woman keeps her virginity until the time she is engaged to be married, it is a good bet that she understands the value of bringing virginity to the wedding altar and is interested in keeping her virginity until she is actually married. Mary was such a young woman. She'd kept herself pure by refraining from marital relations and intended to continue to refrain from marital relations to keep herself pure for her husband-to-be, Joseph, until their wedding day. And marital relations is the euphemism that I will use to describe sexual activity from now on, as the plan and design of God is that sex only be engaged in by people who are married to one another. Now, Mary's plans for purity at her wedding were interrupted by a visit from an angel 6 months after her elderly aunt Elizabeth, who had passed the age of menopause, had become pregnant. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 33 tells us, "Now in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Now Mary, understanding biology, had a difficult time getting her head around the concept of an immaculate conception, especially since the idea was so contrary to the teachings of God to which she had previously been exposed. According to the law of Moses, women that were not married were not supposed to engage in the marital relations that would cause them to become pregnant, and Mary had been true to that law. And you may remember from a sermon a few weeks ago when I read to you that which the Word of God said about a young woman who was married but was not a virgin. Deuteronomy 22, 20 and 21 says, "But if the thing is true, and evidences of virginity are not found for the young woman, then they shall bring out the young woman to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her to death with stones, because she had done a disgraceful thing in Israel to play the harlot in her father's house. So you shall put away the evil from among you." So for the betrothed Mary, pregnancy was out of the question, except for the fact that this angel testified that she would become pregnant. So Mary asked the obvious question in Luke chapter 1, verse 34. "Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?'" Now, to know a man in the biblical sense means to have marital relations with him. And Mary has a serious interest in not becoming pregnant. She does not want her husband to bring an accusation of infidelity against her and have her stoned. But the angel had an answer to Mary's question, and he gave it to Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 35 and 36, which says, "And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God.'" Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. So God, the Holy Spirit, was responsible for the pregnancy of Mary and the coming of Jesus Christ in the world. As John has already told us, Jesus was not born into anyone's bloodline, because the bloodline is reckoned through the male, and there is no male involved in Jesus' actual conception. Jesus Christ was not born by the will of the flesh, because Mary's flesh never opened to allow a man to have the marital relations with her to make her pregnant. Jesus was not born by the will of man, because as we have already mentioned, there was no man involved in his conception. Jesus was born in the most unique, unnatural manner, without the involvement of a human male, because of the will of God. Now it is most important that we understand that this episode is not the record of a fairy tale. Luke, the man that wrote this gospel, starts off the gospel this way in Luke chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. He says, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." So Luke's account was the record of the testimony of the eyewitnesses, and it is very likely that Mary gave Luke her personal testimony of these events, which is why Luke has the most detailed account of the conception of Jesus in the Gospels. Jesus' birth was singularly uncommon. As a matter of fact, the virgin birth has only occurred once in the history of our human creation. You might ask yourself how we can honestly believe that such a singularly unnatural event occurred. And Luke tells us that the angel explained it to Mary in Luke 1:37 by saying, "For with God, nothing will be impossible." Now, John 3:16 says that God literally loves the inhabitants of our world and has actually given us the gift of access to everlasting life through the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And it is fitting for us that the commemoration of Jesus' birth is an occasion for the giving of gifts. A gift is something that you can hold in your hand and say, look, he was thinking of me, or look, she remembered me. You must be thinking of someone to give them a gift. The gift itself is a symbol of that thought. It doesn't matter whether or not it costs money. What is important is that you thought of the person to whom you are giving the gift. And it is not the thought implanted only in the mind that counts, but the thought expressed in actually securing the gift and giving it as the expression of love. Mothers remember the day that their children picked a flower from their yard as a gift. They feel loved, even if it was a flower that they didn't want picked. From the early years, children are inclined to give gifts to their parents, which may be another indication that gift-giving is fundamental to love. Gifts may be purchased, found, or made. The husband who stops along the roadside and picks his wife a wildflower has found himself an expression of love, unless, of course, his wife is allergic to wildflowers. For the man who can afford it, you can purchase a beautiful card for less than $5. For the man who cannot, you can make one for free. Get the paper out of the trash can where you work, fold it in the middle, take scissors and cut out a heart, write, I love you, and sign your name. Gifts need not be expensive. A marriage counselor gave a marital workshop in Chicago, Illinois, in which he discussed the concept of showing love by giving gifts. A repeat attendee and her husband came up after the seminar to thank the counselor for the change that his previous presentation had made in their marriage. The woman named Janice told the story. 3 years ago, she said, my husband Jim and I attended your marriage seminar here in Chicago for the first time. I was desperate, she said. I was thinking seriously of leaving Jim and had told him so. Our marriage had been empty for a long time. I had given up. For years, I had complained to Jim that I needed his love, but he never responded. I loved the children, and I knew that they loved me, but I felt nothing coming from Jim. In fact, by that time, I hated him. He was a methodical person. He did everything by routine. He was predictable as a clock, and no one could break into his routine. For years, she continued, I tried to be a good wife. I cooked, I washed, I ironed. I cooked, I washed, I ironed. I did all the things I thought a good wife should do. I had sex with him because I knew that was important to him, but I felt no love coming from him. I felt like he stopped dating me after we were married and simply took me for granted. I felt used and unappreciated. When I talked to Jim about my feelings, he'd laugh at me and say that we had as good a marriage as anyone else in the community. He didn't understand why I was so unhappy. He would remind me that the bills were paid, that we had a nice house and a new car, and that I was free to work or not work outside of the home, and that I should be happy instead of complaining all the time. He didn't even try to understand my feelings. I felt totally rejected. Well, anyway, she said as she leaned forward, we came to your seminar 3 years ago. We had never been to a marriage seminar before. I did not know what to expect, and frankly, I didn't expect much. I didn't think anybody could change Jim. During and after the seminar, Jim didn't say too much. He seemed to like it. He said that you were funny, but he didn't talk with me about any of the ideas given in the seminar. I didn't expect him to, and I didn't ask him to. As I said, I had already given up by then. As you know, she said, the seminar ended on Saturday afternoon. Saturday night and Sunday were pretty much as usual, but Monday afternoon, he came home from work and gave me a rose. Where did you get that? I asked. I bought it from a street vendor, he said. I thought you deserved a rose. I started crying. Oh, Jim, that is so sweet of you. In my mind, she said, I knew he bought the rose from a Mooney. I'd seen the young man selling roses that afternoon, but it didn't matter. The fact was, he had brought me a rose. On Tuesday, He called me from the office about 1:30 and asked me what I thought about his buying a pizza and bringing it home for dinner. He said he thought I might enjoy a break from cooking dinner. I told him that I thought the idea was wonderful, so he brought home a pizza and we had a fun time together. The children loved the pizza and thanked their father for bringing it. I actually gave him a hug and told him how much I enjoyed it. When he came home on Wednesday, he brought each of the children a box of Cracker Jacks, and he had a small potted plant for me. He said he knew the rose would die, and he thought I might like something that might be around for a while. I was beginning to think that I was hallucinating. I couldn't believe what Jim was doing or why he was doing it. Thursday night after dinner, he handed me a card with a message about his not always being able to express his love to me, but hoping that the card would communicate how much he cared. Again, I cried looking up at him and could not resist hugging and kissing him. "Why don't we get a babysitter on Saturday night and the two of us go out for dinner?" he suggested. "That would be wonderful," I said. On Friday afternoon, he stopped by the cookie shop and brought each of us one of our favorite cookies. Again, he kept it as a surprise, telling us only that he had a treat for dessert. By Saturday night, she said, I was in orbit. I had no idea what had come over Jim or if it would last, but I was enjoying every minute of it. After our dinner at the restaurant, I said to him, "Jim, you have to tell me what's happening. I don't understand." She looked at the counselor intently and said, "You have to understand, this man had never given me a flower since the day we got married. He never gave me a card for any occasion. He always said, 'It's a waste of money. You look at the card and throw it away.' We've been out to dinner one time in 5 years. He never bought the children anything and expected me to buy only the essentials. He had never brought home a pizza for dinner. He expected me to have dinner ready every night. I mean, this is a radical change in his behavior." So the counselor turned to Jim and asked, "What did you say to her in the restaurant when she asked you what was going on?" Jim said, "I told her that I had listened to your lecture on the love language of giving gifts at the seminar, and that I realized that she would enjoy receiving gifts. I also realized that I had not given her a gift in years, maybe not since we'd been married. I remember that when we were dating, I used to bring her flowers and other small gifts, but after marriage, I figured I couldn't afford that. I told her that I had decided that I was going to try to get her a gift every day for 1 week and see if it made any difference in her. I had to admit that I had seen a pretty big difference in her attitude during the week. I told her that I realized that what you said was really true and that learning the right love language was the key to helping another person feel loved. I said that I was sorry that I had been so dense for all those years and had failed to meet her need for love. I told her that I really loved her and that I appreciated all the things she did for me and the children. I told her that with God's help, I was going to be a gift giver for the rest of my life." She said, "But Jim, you can't go on buying me gifts every day for the rest of your life. You can't afford that." "Well, maybe not every day," I said, "but at least once a week. That would be 52 more gifts per year than what you've received in the last 5 years," I continued. "And who said I was going to buy all of them? I might make some of them or even take the counselor's idea and pick a free flower from the front yard in the spring." Janice interrupted. "I don't think he's missed a single week in 3 years. He's like a new man. You wouldn't believe how happy we have been. Our children call us lovebirds now. My tank is full and overflowing." I turned to Jim and asked, "But what about you, Jim? Do you feel loved by Janice?" "Oh," said Jim, "I've always felt loved by her. She's the best housekeeper in the world. She's an excellent cook. She keeps my clothes washed and ironed. She's wonderful about doing things for the children. I know she loves me." Now, many people are like Janice and feel most loved by receiving unsolicited gifts from their spouse. Those people associate the special effort required by their spouse to give them gifts with receiving love in a primary way. Other people are like Jim and do not share this enthusiasm for gifts, but are more impressed by the constant acts of dedicated service that their loved one performs for them. Now, when a person who perceives love like Jim becomes fond of a person that perceives love like Janice, they generally recognize that giving gifts is a necessary part of the infatuation of courtship. But they also conclude that, as their relationship matures from infatuation into marriage, that the gift-giving way phase should give way in favor of routine acts of service for their loved one. They feel that doing the routine things that make a marriage go smoothly is sufficient to show love because this is their comfort zone. The problem develops in that the person who appreciates routine acts of service is satisfied with the type of love shown in the relationship, but the person who desires to receive special unsolicited gifts is not. Thus, one person feels the love of their mate and the other does not. The satisfied person may not be able to receive the communication from the person who is not satisfied, as they may in fact be communicating on two different wavelengths. And just as the person who wants presents can't see why his or her mate is so insensitive, the person that is satisfied with the constancy of acts of service can't see the reason for the problem of their mate's dissatisfaction. Now, this inability to communicate can be solved when each person figures out how to communicate their feelings to their mate, or when the problem in the marriage becomes so severe that the couple seeks counseling and the counselor provides an atmosphere in which the two can explain their feelings and have them validated by a third party. The problem is generally not a lack of love between the two parties, but an inability of the two parties to see the need to express love in the manner that the other would most like to receive. Now, God found himself in a similar situation with us. He perceives our love for him when we keep his commandments, as Jesus says in John 14 and 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." God found himself in love with us, although we simply do not have the capacity to meet his need for obedience. God gave us his word through his prophets, and he used the circumstances of life to navigate our thinking to the place in which he wished it to be. But in the final analysis, he found that his attempts to communicate with us through his word to be ineffective. God determined that we need more than just simple instructions. We need more than just a simple conversation. So God sent us the twin gifts of his Son as a Savior and his Spirit as a Counselor. His Son to pay the penalty that we owe for our sins against him, and his Spirit to convert our hearts into obedience. God tells us through the pen of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 3 through 11, "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." So God, through his Son Jesus Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit, gives us the twin gifts of eternal life and godliness that he finds pleasing in us. Romans 6:23 tells us, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So it is incumbent upon us who have received Jesus Christ to take the time to understand the gift and the method in which we can respond to the gift. We have the responsibility to receive the love that he feels for us and then transmit the love that he feels for us to others that he loves as well, as he tells us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 through 21. We love him because he first loved us. And if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So we must begin to look upon the people of God with love. We must begin to look upon those who are outside of the fellowship with an evangelistic eye. We must realize that if the love of God is actually shed abroad in our hearts, that we will want someone else to experience that same love. God has so fixed it that there are many people with whom we come into contact that need the love of God. And he is asking us to love them enough to introduce them to the love that we have received through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Our mission, based upon our receipt of the love of God, is to love one another, as Jesus tells us in John 13, 34, and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. In O. Henry's wonderful Christmas story, The Gift of the Magi, the protagonist is a beautiful young woman, Mrs. James Dillingham Young. As the story opened, Mrs. Young, whose surname is Della, is crying on her couch in her $8 a month apartment. Obviously, the story was written a long time ago. She and her young husband, Jim, are living off Jim's salary of $20 per week, and they are struggling to make ends meet. She has managed to save something from the grocery money. She counts her savings and she finds $1.87, which is her total budget for her husband's Christmas present. She is crying because she loves her husband and wants to get him something nice for Christmas, but $1.87 just won't do it. As she contemplates his coming home, she looks at herself in the mirror to fix her face from her crying spell, and she realizes that she has something to sell. She hurriedly goes to the hairdresser and runs up the stairs to the place. She meets the proprietor and asks her, "Will you buy my hair?" "Let me see it," responds the woman. Della lets down her long tresses, which she keeps in immaculate condition. She shampoos her hair twice a week, which has grown long and lustrous. $20, says the hairdresser. "Give it to me," responds Della as she sits in the chair to await the removal of her locks. So Della, now armed with real money, ransacks the stores looking for a present for Jim. Jim has a beautiful gold watch, an heirloom given to him by his father. Unfortunately, Jim only has an old leather strap to hold his watch in his watch pocket, but if she could find a gold chain, Jim would be so pleased. The Lord smiles on Della, and she finds the perfect chain for Jim's watch. It costs $21, so she is left with 87 cents, a gold chain, and short hair. She rushes home to put her hair in ringlets before Jim gets home and prays that Jim likes the way she looks with her new hairstyle. Promptly at 7 p.m., Jim darkens the door. Jim looks at Della, and his mouth drops open. "Jim," Della starts to explain, "I wanted to get you a nice Christmas gift, but I only had $1.87, so I sold my hair to the hairdresser. It'll grow back fast, Jim. I've got you a wonderful gift, Jim. Oh, please don't be mad, Jim. Say Merry Christmas." "You've cut off your hair?" asked Jim laboriously, as if he had not comprehended that fact even after the hardest mental labor. "Cut it off and sold it," said Della. "Don't you like me just as well anyhow? I'm me without my hair, ain't I?" Jim looked about the room curiously. "You say your hair is gone?" he said in an air of almost idiocy. "You needn't look for it," said Della. "It's sold, I tell you, sold and gone too. It's Christmas Eve, boy. Be good to me, for it went for you. Maybe the hairs of my head were numbered, she went on with sudden serious sweetness, but no one could ever count my love for you. Shall I put the chops on, Jim? Jim seemed to wake out of his trance. He took Della in his arms. Then Jim drew a package from his overcoat pocket and threw it on the table. Don't make any mistake about me, Dale, he said. I don't think there's anything in the way of a haircut or a shave or a shampoo that could make me like my girl any less. But if you'll unwrap that package, you'll see why you had me going a while at first. Her nimble fingers tore at the string and paper, then an ecstatic stream of joy, and then, alas, a quick feminine change to the hysterical tears and wails, necessitating the immediate employment of all the comforting power of the Lord of the Flat, for there lay the combs, the set of combs, side and back, that Della had worshipped long in a Broadway window. Beautiful combs, pure tortoise shell with jewel rims, just the shade to wear in the beautifully vanished hair. They were expensive combs, she knew, and her heart had simply craved and yearned over them without the least hope of possession. And now they were hers, but the tresses that should have held the coveted adornments were gone. But she hugged him to her bosom, and at length she was able to look up with dim eyes and a smile and say, my hair grows so fast, Jim. And then Della leaped up like a singed cat and cried, oh, Jim had not yet seen his beautiful present. She held it out to him eagerly upon her open palm. The dull, precious metal seemed to flash with a reflection of her bright and ardent spirit. Isn't it a dandy, Jim? I hunted all over town to find it. You'll have to look at the time 100 times a day now. Give me your watch. I want to see how it looks on it. Instead of obeying, Jim tumbled down on the couch and put his hands behind the back of his head and smiled. Dale, he said, let's put our Christmas presents away and keep them a while. They're too nice to use at present. I sold the watch to get the money to buy your combs. And now you suppose you put the chops on. Jim and Della have the Spirit of God in their marriage. They each gave up that which they treasured most of all to give a gift to the other. The Spirit of God in the Christmas story is that God gave us the gift of that which he loved most of all, or as John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And as God has shown his love for us by giving us his Son to give us everlasting life, we ought to give all the effort that we can to show our love for him by keeping his commandments. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for this coming Christmas season, for the time that we're going to commemorate the birth of your Son and the gift that you have given to the world. And we ask you, Lord, that you would allow us to go down from this place with the gift of your Spirit riding high in our hearts, and that we might look around at those around us and see someone that does not know you in the pardon of your sin and tell them the story of Christmas, that they might come crying, what must I do to be saved? And help us to look on one another with pleasure and with joy, and let us be generous to one another and meet one another's needs in love, that we might live together in peace and harmony. And now, Lord, we thank you for all that are in the house today. We ask you that you would give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place and bring us back at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. Hearing none, let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you have given us an interesting lesson, and we ask you, Lord, that you would help us as we into this Christmas season to remember that you are the reason, that Jesus is the reason for the season. And as all the holiday festivities continue, that we would be able to do something that would bless not just our children and not just our friends, but to bless your name as well. Now we're praying for Dr. Allen and his the university and all that he is connected with over there. We ask you that you bless him and allow him to give his students the type of educational experience that will allow them to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ as well. We pray continuing prayer for Brother Quarterman and Sister Grace Allen as well. Now we're asking you that you continue to bless Sister Allen, that you'd let the mysterious malady that she has that's causing her hair to fall out to be healed, and that she might recover herself from that. We're praying for her husband and her husband's father as well. We're asking that you bless in that situation. We're praying for the store as they're having an open house next Saturday, as they're moving from a location where they've been for years to a new place. And we ask you that all the customers that have gone with them would be notified of the move, and that they would have more exposure in the place where they're going, and that their business might be able to increase on that side, especially in this holiday season. Continuing in prayer for Brother Hardrick, and we're praying for Takika as well, both of whom are in the hospital. We're asking you, Lord, that you'd continue to bless Angel Hersey, who has contracted a dread disease at a young age. But we know, Lord, that you're the doctor that's never lost a patient, and that as she is young and strong, that you can give the doctor skill and the ability to deal with that, and then you can touch her yourself. And we know that one touch from the hem of your garment is enough to make all of our diseases whole. So we pray for those about whom she's concerned, and we ask you to continue to bless in that case. Now I'm praying for those about whom my wife is concerned. We thank you, and we ask you that you bring Brother Ainley home safely as he is coming home from a long distance from Iraq. Also praying for Sister Hannah's mother, who's going into managed care. We're asking you, Lord, that you'd allow that experience to be a positive one for her, give her the mind that she might be able to deal with those who were there and enjoy the time that she's in that particular location. We're praying for our son who's in the airways today and is flying out to the coast to deploy a new product for his company. And we ask you, Lord, that you not only give him traveling mercies, but that you would give him skill, that you'd give him intellect, that you give him ability as he stands before those before whom he will be presented. As he gathers information, we ask you that you let him gather both accurate and complete information so that he can do his job well. And then we ask you, Lord, that you'd also give him the skill that he might be able to do it in the manner that he has done in the past that will make his company extremely pleased with his performance. And if there's any opportunities on that side of the country, Lord, we ask you that you'd make him aware of them and make them part of the equation that he goes through when he looks at his life, and we thank you for it. Now we're praying for those about whom Paul is concerned, for Rick, who's given us the indication that he's getting engaged to be married. And we ask you, Lord, that you would make his choice a wise choice, that you would give him and both he and his fiance the maturity that's required to grow together, to sustain longevity in marriage. And we ask you, Lord, that you give them a great thinking process, allow them to reason through their relationship in such a way that they might be able to put their lives together for the purposes of keeping it together for longevity and the raising of their family. We're praying for Eric as he's moving from his old job to his new job, and we're asking, Lord, that you continue to bless him, give him the ability that he has displayed in the past, that he might be able to go down there and do a good job and receive the same type of kudos that Paul has received before him, and we thank you for it. Also praying for Brother Edwards and his family, for his wife and his children. We ask you, Lord, that you go with them and stand by them and guide them and direct them in all that they do. We're praying for his grandmother and for all of his family during this blessed season, and we ask you, Lord, that you keep them all safe from hurt, harm, and danger. Bless him as he goes up and down the dangerous highways on his job. And we also ask you that he bless his children with a steel-trapped mind as they go in class to pick up that which the teacher is giving them. Also praying for Sister Fuller and her family, for Brother Rick and his family, for whom we've already prayed, for Brother Lee and all that he's asked us to pray for. and his Brother Lee's wife and his children and all they've asked us to pray for. Bless Darius and Cedric as well, and give them that which they need to excel in the endeavors that they are undertaking. We pray for the McClure family. We ask you that you continue to bless them. We thank you that Sister McClure feels so well that we could take her off the list. And we just thank you for providing her with that recovery that she has had. We're praying for the people for whom she is newly concerned, Brother Hale and Brother Edwin Rogers. We ask you that you bless them. Also bless Glenda and Oliver Montgomery. And we just ask you, Lord, that you bless in all those places. And then bless JJ as he's still recovering from his malady. And we ask that you give him a swift and complete recovery, that he might not have any negative effects from that. And we ask you to continue to bless Janelle as she is continuing to consider that which she's going to do in her next phase of life. We ask you, Lord, that you'd make this last year one in college, one in which she does extremely well and sets herself up for the next phase, whatever it may happen to be. Now we pray for the Winston family. We ask you to bless them, for Sister Flanagan and her family as well. We ask you that you give them a blessed holiday season. And we're praying for Dad down in Chicago. We ask you, Lord, that as the season approaches and the doctors start to restrict their activity and he doesn't have those appointments to go to, that you keep him and allow him to enjoy himself during this time. Praying for Aunt Naomi as well, and for Uncle Jab and Aunt Elizabeth, for Uncle James and Aunt Barbara. We just ask you that you bless our family, those in Chicago throughout that are our elders and those who we look to for leadership. We just ask you that you keep them in the right mind, give them good information that they might give us, that we might be able to follow their leadership and go in the right direction. Also praying for the others that are on our list, for Brother Perkins down in Louisiana, for Brother Northern down in Houston, for Brother Sifford over in Iraq. We ask, Lord, that you bless that whole entire group that we are praying for. Give them that which they need during this blessed holiday season. And Lord, we're also praying for those who are here today. And we ask you, Lord, that you would give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place and bring us back once again at the appointed time. We pray for the television station, for the Forgotten Man Ministry, for those who have been affected by the hurricanes, for our armed forces at home and abroad. Bless them wherever they may happen to be, for the young men and women in this neighborhood, for the salvation of our family and friends. We ask you that you bless Mother McClure as well and allow her to enjoy her time here with us, even as the weather is becoming inclement, that you keep her in a warm place here, and that you would just give her the activity of her limbs, keep her in the right mind, and allow her to go the places that she would be want to go and would enjoy going in this time. And now, Lord, we thank you for this little place that you've given us, for the word and for all that has gone to make it up today. And help us, Lord, as we continue to try to put your word forward to bless someone. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And I pray for my wife, who's the love of my life, and I ask you to continue to bless her, bless us hand in hand as we walk down life's highway together. And now, Lord, we thank you for these things, and most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen, and thank God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The gift of life is the gift that God has given to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And as we look at this bread and at this wine, and as we commemorate his sacrifice and his death, let us remember the gift that God has given us through that death. His death paid the penalty that we owe for the sins that we have committed, and has freed us to tell someone else that although the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Let us remember his wonderful gift that he has given to us as we go down from this place, and let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. And now may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest on the body with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say,